just a few verses from this chapter. We will read verses 18 to 21. For many people, this part of the scriptures would be about the only one they really know and know fairly well, apart from perhaps Psalm 23. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This is the word of God. Blessed are those who hear this word and also live accordingly. I preach to you the word of God today under the heading, "The Day God Declared War." The Day God Declared War. On September 12, 2001, we all woke up to the dreadful news of terrorists who flew into the World Trade Center in America, also into the Pentagon, and we heard of Flight 93. 2,630 people died in the World Trade Center itself. 125 personnel of the Pentagon died, plus the 64 in the plane itself, which crashed into that building. 45 people died on United Airlines Flight 93, which crashed in rural Pennsylvania. There were also 56 people in the plane of the United Airlines Flight 175. Plowing into the South Tower. 92 people died as Flight 11 of American Airlines struck the North Tower. In total, 3,012 people died on September 11. John Weaver, an American emergency worker on site, then writes, "At the time, many of my colleagues reported feeling of fear, of helplessness, and anger at depths they'd never previously experienced. Returning the next workday was especially hard, as many worried, what if we are the next target? Many usually peace-loving people found themselves with an urge to bomb someone in retaliation. On that day, 12th of September 2001, a new phrase was coined, the world will never be the same. We heard that over and over. The world would never be the same. War against terror was declared because war would eventually, so it was hoped, bring peace." God declares war because God wants peace. There was another event in the history of the world. Not only did a few thousand people die as a result of what happened that day, It was an event that brought death to billions upon billions of people. The effects of it are known to all of us because I know it in my heart. And you daily see the consequences. Look around you and you see the pain, the pestilence, the heartache, the drought, the war, the disobedience, the broken lives, the mental illness, the physical infirmity, the hatred, the broken relationships, and so we can carry on. It was the blackest day of all days in history. Not only was mankind plunged into misery and wretchedness, nature also suffered badly with pestilence, thorns and thistles, and distorted seasons. Because on that day, man decided to rebel against God. He wanted to become like God, and because he wanted to be in control, he lost control. He lost his innocence. He lost his free will. And he lost his inheritance. As he chose to disobey God, he found God to be his enemy. But thanks to God, who did not turn his back on man and left man to all of his own devices, God still cares. On that day, God declared war. He did so that peace could be restored. He did it for mankind because man, now in the state of sin, was too happy with his choice of rebellion against God. Man's nature became corrupted, and the best he could do would never be enough in the sight of God to restore to him eternal happiness. And that, my dear brother and sister, is absolutely astonishing about the days of man on the face of the earth. Because if I put it a bit strongly, remember I got it from the scriptures, like dogs returning to its own vomit, and like a pig which just loves to roll in the mud, so mankind, after that day of rebellion against God, lost his ability to please God, only seeking his own way, hating his neighbor, and loving himself. That's us. I hate watching these reality shows on TV. Because they are, of course, not reality shows. They are only real after they are edited and showed to us. But there's one thing that I love about it. It shows what we really like if we have to compete with others. The best of the bad comes out. The very fact that God went looking for fallen man in paradise before he was thrown out into a hostile world, calling to him, "Where are you?" was an act of grace of God. To declare war against Satan was an act of grace of God. Man could not see the problem, but God saw the solution. And it's the same today. Man cannot see his problem, and in ignorance tries his hardest to fix problems around him and within him. But still we hear the voice of the gospel calling men, women and children to repent in Jesus Christ. Where are you? It was not a terrorist attack that day in paradise, but it was rebellion for sure. It was the day man declared war against God. But the gracious God did not direct his destructive holy war and anger of judgment upon him. Instead, he declared war against the devil and promised to crush the head of that serpent. He also promised the one, capital one, the seed, capital S, who would do it. Because from that day on, man was powerless to stand against that serpent. This is grace. What an escape from eternal hell and destruction. It is the gospel that we hear on the darkest day in history of this world. It is that gospel that we preach today. We have to ask ourselves, now who is this serpent? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 and 9 helps us. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. That great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the what? Devil. That's him. Now we know exactly who he is. He leads the world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. It was the same creature then that John saw in his vision and revelation. The same devil, the dragon, Satan, the serpent, who had only one purpose in life, and that is to destroy God's creation and bring misery upon mankind. He is a murderer from the beginning. He's blasphemous against God. He rebels against God. And he's an accuser of mankind. The best he wants for you is to die in pain. He's a fallen angel, hurled from the presence of God, and now he's focusing his rebellion against God upon who belongs to God to bring them pain, suffering, misery, unhappiness, and sorrow. And he cares not what methods he can employ to enslave you into his death-resulting course. He'll suck you out like an orange, toss you out on the ash heaps of the world, and then laugh with his regular laugh through his blood-drenched teeth about your misery, dragging you into an eternity of punishment, destruction, and devastation. This is what the Bible calls hell. If you ever doubted about who the serpent was, look at the life of Job. When visited by Satan, and then only as far as God would allow him to go, because he was limited as to what he could do in the life of Job, Job was left with nothing. His flesh became rotten with stench of death surrounding him. No child, no friend, no possession, sitting clothed in sack and ash. Such is life under Satan. And if God would leave us to our own devices, we would look even worse than that. But God declared day. On that day in paradise, he declared war. Oh, what grace! God created man in his image with the power and will to do God's bidding. Man was called to rule over God's creation, and because God put him in charge of everything, he was just a bit lower than the heavenly beings, the Bible tells us. But he was not God. In him he carried the possibility of rebellion and sin. And when he was put before a choice, he failed. Eve failed, and as mother of all mankind, she became with Adam, who was just too weak to see it. They became responsible for sin, which would tear this world into pieces. Nature was affected. Now thorns and thistles sprang up. Work now is a curse, not a sign of dominion. What is overcome today becomes another battle tomorrow. There's no end to our misery. Life became a battle as man became his own worst enemy. Out of the first children born upon the face of the earth, one became a murderer of his own brother. That's no good news. The rest is history. Just read about it in your newspaper today. Even if man wants to improve himself, he finds himself entangled into the problem of his own inadequacy. So let's forget about all these books and all these seminars of self-improvement. Can I just tell you, without even reading it, it does not help. In another week or so, we'll have a new year. You know what comes with New Year's? New Year's resolutions. We will not do this anymore, and we will do this. Can I tell you that I've been trying to go on a diet for the last how many years? So I think this year I'll have another New Year's resolution. I will resolve not to go on a diet. I think I will succeed. That's the best we can do. We want to make the world a better place. But terrorism remains a reality. We've just prayed for our soldiers in Afghanistan. People still cheat one another. Marriages still break up. Children still rebel. People are still addicted to drugs and alcohol. They are still pedophiles destroying the promising life of the victim. It is like the plague of fleas we experienced when we lived in Townsville. You will kill a flea now, but they say if you see one, be sure there are 50 others hiding, ready to attack. And while you not look very carefully, every adult female lays 60 more eggs every day. So you just can't get ahead. And you think this is a gloomy picture? You bet it is. I tried everything with the fleas. I had to make an appointment with the professionals. Because we needed someone from somewhere else to come in and help. We just couldn't do it, and our pets suffered badly. The pesticides I gave them lasted for a few days, but we had to realize our problem was the environment we lived in. So by the way, I always thought that only people who lead a life of, you know, not personal hygiene and all these things, they are pestered by fleas. Not so. Fleas have a mind of their own. And it doesn't matter if you wash every day and if you bathe every day and you do all these things every day, before you know they're back. I don't need to tell you this. So it is with sin. You try to kill one, and another one sits ready to be in your face. Why? Our environment is infested. That's our problem. And we need help from outside. Someone who has a definite cure. God talked to Adam and Eve. There was no place for them in paradise anymore. The consequence of sin is sweat on the brow, pain, and struggle away from the protected boundaries of God's daily walk in communion with them. But God did not give up. He could if he wanted to. But he kept covenant because he's faithful. And instead of leaving us to suffer the full consequence of our rebellion, he made a promise. He and he alone would provide someone who would crush the head of the serpent. The one promised to do that would be born of the woman in the fullness of time. But the promised Messiah would be powerful enough to overcome Satan and death and hell and Satan. He would be God. He would be the Son of God. But at the same time, he would share the nature of man, but apart from sin. He was both man and both God, not halfway God and halfway man. And because of this, he is the perfect mediator between us and God, to stand between us and the anger of God upon sin and the need of man to be saved. That is our only way out. That is what happened the time leading up for the first Christmas, when Mary was overcome by the Holy Spirit and she became pregnant with the Savior of the world. To Joseph came the world. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, from God. Because this child was the Son of God, the fulfilled promise whose task it was to crush the head of the serpent, God, his Father, selected a very special name for him. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." Jesus, the Greek for this word is the Hebrew for Jeshua or Joshua. Like Joshua of the Old Testament, but now more than that, he would destroy the enemy and lead his people into the promised land. And such he is also, Emmanuel, God with us. His birth we celebrate in a few days. We need to understand the enormity of this event, because without it, you and I would be lost. Without hope, without grace, only awaiting God's punishment on our rebellion. Because, listen to this, it's important. The wages of sin is what? Death. Can I put it and paraphrase it away? The devil employs you. He makes you work for him. And then he pays you for it. What did he pay you for it? Death. Not so with Christ. We need to see further than the bright lights of Christmas, the cards in the window, the donkey and the lambs and the doll in the baby's bed. We need to see him, Jesus, coming to earth to save us from our sins. We also need to see him on the cross, taking the full brunt of God, our punishment, to satisfy the righteousness of God. We also need to see him as victor over death as he leaves behind an empty grave, because thus he crushed the head of the serpent. We need to see him as our Savior, who calls us to repent and come to him for forgiveness, because before we understood this work of redemption and salvation, and before we've embraced it by faith, Christmas is and forever will be hollow and meaningless. We will forever be entangled and bound by sin and its consequence. We will never be free. And precisely that he came for, to set us free. 5 years after September 11, a lady by the name of Lorraine S. Carroll, just another American citizen, wrote, "It still hurts, the same as it did 5 years ago when the towers went down in New York, the Pentagon disaster, and Flight 93 that went down with all those heroes on it. God bless you and all your loved ones. God makes no mistakes. He is still in control of this world, and victory is his. You're not alone. Be faithful." God is still in control of this world, and victory is his. You're not alone. Be faithful. And our message is the same. We just give it a meaningful substance. Jesus Christ is the Father's promised victory over sin and death and hell and Satan. And if you know him in a saving way, you will understand, and you are looking forward to the day of his return. Then, on that glorious day, what he accomplished on the cross and the open grave, you will receive as a reward, as he will trample underfoot his enemies and dash to pieces those who rejected him as Lord and Savior. And then he will chain up and cast into the pit for eternal condemnation the devil and his henchmen. This Christmas you will hear the message of the Lord Jesus Christ again. You will once again hear about Emmanuel. You will hear about Jesus. Question is, how do you respond to it? Will you come to bow down before the child of Bethlehem and repent of your sin and then become his child? Or will you resist the gospel, that call to eternal life? The consequence of such a decision is too dreadful to mention. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us in our sins. We thank you, Father, that you declared war in order to bring peace. You've won this war. The head of the serpent is crushed. We know that because there is a cross and there is an open grave, and you have given us your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to once again, as we hear this gospel message, repent and come to you and worship you. Give your life again into your service. We pray for those who still live in darkness without Jesus. And we pray that in this time they will hear this message, and by your grace and according to your will, they will respond and find life. Amen.